John chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 1. Give you a chance to turn there. John chapter 15. We've been looking at the difference between Christian character and just character. Christian character is built on a framework of faithfulness and not on feelings, but on the truth of God's Word. And as it is revealed to us, when we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through His Word as He reveals it to us. We must be faithful to God, and we must be faithful to biblical principles. See, the key for this is becoming more like Christ. That's our goal. That's the process. We've been justified. We have our position in Christ, but now we're being sanctified. This is the process of purging and cleaning and getting the filth out and to allowing us to be more like Him in our character. There's four areas that help us build upon the foundation of Christ, and we went through all four of those areas. The family is the first, which as your kids grow up and your parents are directly involved. And I was raised by my grandparents, so they were directly involved in the younger years of my life. Grew up around my aunts and uncles. But then also the friends we have an effect on our character. What kind of people do we hang around? Do we allow our friends to choose us? Or do we choose our friends? We ought to choose our friends and not allow them to choose us. And then we went through environment, depending upon, there's some things we have no control over. We don't have a control over what family we're born into. God has control of that. What part of the country we're from, because we're all from different parts of the country. And we can all say we're from God's country, but we live in God's country. This is in Montana, so that's what I believe. But the environment, what we surround ourselves with, family, friends, and then the type of people that affects our education, that affects the church we go to. But then the most important part of all four of these, I truly believe, is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us and teaching us, as he tells us. But how do we build Christian character? Well, we must make sure that we're trusting, or should I say, have a right foundation. We dealt with that. What is the right foundation? Salvation. Who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock. John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's interesting. This is an interesting passage, and I spent a little more time in it, and I'll get into it here in a minute. But we're to have a firm foundation. Christ is our solid rock. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace through faith that we've trusted Christ for salvation. It talks about I believe it's in Peter, that we're saved by the word of God. We have to be, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are His workmanship. That means Christ, when He saved us, it's His work that we're trusting in, not our own. See, that's the key. What are we trusting in for our salvation? It's His workmanship. We're created in Christ. Anything we add to Christ, anything we build in our own strength, will ultimately fail to glorify God. Only the work of Christ is what glorifies God. It talks about in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing we can offer God for our salvation that He'll accept. Nothing. It's Christ. We are His workmen. It's Christ, the work of Christ that He did on the cross. Was buried and died and was buried and rose on the third day. But we look at John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine. This is the words are in red. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples. And I'm not going to go into grand detail here because I'm using the same passage for the morning message to kind of tie it in. And I'll give you more detail as far as this passage. So we're just going to look at some basic things here. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So we know that Christ is the vine. We know He's the foundation that we build upon. But it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The key here to this, I don't believe this particular passage is dealing with lost people. I believe it's dealing with saved people. And why do I say that? Every branch in me. When we're in Christ, we're saved. That beareth not fruit. Now, there are those that have accepted Christ for salvation. And there are people out there that have never done nothing for Christ, but they're saved. And then he goes on, he says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. The ladies probably, and mostly know, and I'm sure the men know some, but when you purge something, or when you prune something, it's a better term, to help us understand. I mean, purging. When I think of purging, it's like cleaning a pipe out, or cleaning, you flush it out with clean water until it runs clear. That's purging a pipe or cleaning it, okay? So it's like cleaning out a drain pipe. You purge it. Well, the word purge means to cleanse, that is specifically to prune. So it's the same word as prune. Figuratively, to expiate. Now, I looked at this word and it's spelled E-X-P-I-A-T-E, and that's how I pronounce it the best I can. If you guys have a better pronouncement, then tell me. But expiate, and I'll explain what that means here in a minute. And then simply purge. This was a Strong's Concordance definition. But when we prune something, I do a lot of tree trimming. I do a lot of removals when it comes to trees or plants. I don't spend a lot of time on plants. I don't know a whole lot about plants, but they have when you have house plants, you have dead leaves or you have flowers or rose bushes, you cut off the dead ones. Why? Why do you? Why do you get rid of the dead stuff?
So it produces new growth.
So it helps with new growth. Most people don't understand this or don't realize this, but when you have a tree that's full of dead branches, it has a lot of life in it, but yet it has dead branches. Those dead branches draw energy from that tree. And so when you remove them, all of the energy that the roots are producing and sending up to the leaves and the branches, it gets all that nutrients instead of feeding it to dead. That's why we prune. We go through, not only is pruning good in that aspect, but it's also good if you, and all over town, I know we see these overgrown trees all the time, and they are overgrown, and when we trim them, they look like they're naked. But we trim them to bring them back to the point of what they should look like. And that's for their health too, because when you do that, you're taking off weight. What happens when you hold your arms out and you just keep on adding weight? Eventually, you just let loose. Well, a tree is the same way. That's why we have so many breaks when the wind comes. And that's when all of that happens. And that's what I try to help people understand is we need to take some weight off those branches. We need to go through and thin it out. And by thinning it out, it's less wind resistance as well. So when the wind does come through, it just goes through the tree. And it helps hold up to the wind. Trees are amazing. That's all I'm going to tell you. I don't know how some of those trees stand in that wind, but they do. But when we prune something, it's to cleanse it. It's to help it grow more. So that's what he's trying to tell us here in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So if it's not bearing fruit, there is another passage where before they cut the tree down, they dung it, they fertilize it, and they try to get it to grow. But we see here that says every branch that beareth fruit, they might be bearing fruit, but we want more fruit. So what do we got to do? We got to prune it. We got to trim it back some more. So it's a little bit past taking the dead. We call it dead wood. When I do a bid for a tree, I just said, well, I'll remove all the dead wood. That's going through and just getting all the dead out. But then there's a pruning process that happens when we prune back and we cut back some of those branches to make not only help it be healthier, but it also causes it. The reason we don't, you know why we don't prune fruit trees in the summertime? Do you understand why? So, a fruit tree, when it's pushing the blossoms and leaves out, it's using all the energy it has, okay? And then through the summer, as it's producing the fruit, the blossoms turn to fruit after the bees did their thing, you know. And it's growing. It needs all of that energy to push that fruit out. That's why they need good watering. You know, we spray them for bugs to keep them, you know, from getting full of worms and stuff. But we don't trim them because fruit trees are susceptible to disease. I don't know if you guys have heard of fire blight, which is common. It'll kill a tree. And you can't stop it from happening because these little things with wings come around and they carry it around tree to tree. They transfer it. That's how it's transferred. The only thing you can do is trim all of that fire blight out. It's like removing cancer. And you got to go past, it turns the bark red. And as you come back, you got to get 6 inches past to where it's turned red. And then you cut it the best way you know how. And that helps get rid of it. They also have a treatment in the spring that they inject into the roots. And it has to be a root thing because it goes up inside. And it protects the tree against fire blight. So when we prune fruit trees, it's always in the wintertime or when they're dormant, when all the energy is in the roots, okay, and there's not much going on up here. The leaves are gone. There's no fruit. We trim it at that time. Why? So it could keep the tree healthy. Now I have trimmed a few fruit trees when people request, but they weren't trying to get no fruit out of it. So therefore, it doesn't really affect. The tree is bad if you're not trying to get fruit out of it. It says he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, we look at that. Not only do we look at the word purge, which means prune, but there's also a word there, expiate. In the dictionary, I found it in the 1828 dictionary. It says to atone for. Do you understand what atonement is, right? It's a covering, or it's the word they used in the Old Testament when they had a blood sacrifice. It was an atonement. It was a covering of sin. Now, it didn't take away the sin. It just covered it, okay? To make satisfaction for, to extinguish the guilt of a crime by subsequent acts of piety or worship, by which the obligation to punish the crime is canceled. That gives a pretty good definition, doesn't it? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What gives us the right to go to God and ask for forgiveness? What gives us the right to go to God and ask for forgiveness when we sin? As Christians. Huh?
Christ.
Yes, we're standing on Christ. That's why I said in verse 2, it says, every branch in me. Our position, once we're in Christ, once we're justified, that never changes. He's our firm foundation. What we build upon that foundation is determines how we live our life. What influences do we allow in our life? But to expiate is guilt or crime, and is to perform some act in which is supposed to purify the guilty, the person guilty. It's the same thing as atonement. It's It takes it, but see, Christ took our sins away. He didn't just cover them. And not only did he take past, present, and future sins, were covered by the blood of Christ. It was once and for all. It took care of all of that sacrifices. So that's what this means. So when he talks about, he says, bear fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So he's wanting us to be more fruitful. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It talks about in the scriptures that we are cleansed from the water of the word. That's the purpose of us getting in the scriptures. That's the purpose of us going in before God and praying and asking God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. But by reading God's word, it helps do that. It brings us, you know, helps us bring us to the knowledge of sin, help us realize that we need to ask forgiveness, we need to confess our sin, we need to agree with God about our sin, and then therefore he'll cleanse us, and he'll clean it, he'll cleanse us. There, of course, 1 John 1:9. So what can we do to appease God for our sinfulness? Nothing. We establish that. Christ was the one that did it for us. We look at the word purge. Okay, the word purge is to cleanse or purify by separating or carrying off whatever is impure or foreign. So when you purge something, you're cleaning it out and getting rid of the debris or the filth or whatever it is in there. It's like washing dishes. You take the dirty dishes, you put them in the sink with soap, and you wash them, you rinse them, and you put them in the strainer, or you put them in the dishwasher. It cleanses all that filth and dirt off them. The second meaning is to clear from guilt or moral defilement, as to purge one of guilt or crime, to purge away sin. See, this is such a good illustration for our own lives. Just as a plant or a bush or a tree need prune for healthy growth, as we talked about, so does our lives. It needs cleansing. It needs pruning. And God does that pruning. But he does it through the Holy Spirit of God, through the reading of his word. And he works in our lives and deals with us about a sin in our life and helps us get rid of it. So we see there, so what's the purpose of John 15 and verse 2? What's the purpose of that verse? What do you see there as the purpose? Why is it important for us to look at that verse and find out what's the purpose of this verse? Why am I reading it? Why am I dealing with this? What is God interested in?
Being fruitful.
There it is. It says that it may bring forth more fruit. He's interested in our bearing fruit. That's what he's telling us here. So there's three conditions. There's three conditions of fruit in our life. There's three conditions. The first one we see there in verses 2 and 3 says, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So what's the first condition, do you think, here that we'll be looking at? I'm just trying to give you an opportunity to look at that and maybe tell me. What do you see in those two verses? In order to get fruit in my life, cleansing. There has to be cleansing. Let's go back to John chapter 13, just to turn back a couple pages. And I've used this illustration before, but it's a good illustration. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is washes the disciples' feet. He says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. In verse 4, 13 and verse 4, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Whew. That's powerful words, isn't it? If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, see, Peter was missing the point, the illustration that Christ was trying to give him here. Verse 10, it says, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And then he adds on to the end of that, he says, You are clean, but not all. So there's two meanings to that phrase there, ye are clean, but not all. First of all, what he was talking about is there's one among you who's not clean. That was Judas Iscariot. He never got saved. The second thing of this, ye are clean, but not all. He's talking about, when we look at this passage, he's talking about an illustration I've used before. In those days, they had bathhouses where they went and got a bath, and they wore sandals. They didn't have socks that I know of. And they walked back to their house. And when they got back to their house, because they just took a bath, their feet would collect dust and dirt and be dirty. And who wants to walk around in a pair of sandals with dirty feet? I mean, it's horrible. That's why I know you guys think I'm crazy, but I don't like the sand. I don't like the beach, okay? Because I don't like sand getting in my shoes, and I don't like sand. I just don't like it. But what he's saying here, ye are clean, but not all. And the purpose of washing their feet is he's saying, hey, you guys are all clean but one. But there's a cleansing that needs to take place here, a daily cleansing. When we go take a bath and we're walking back to our house, we collect defilements from the earth, the dirt, and from the and. As Christians today, because we're out in the world, there's the world defiles us because of the wickedness around us. We need to get into the water of the Word to cleanse us, and that's why we look at 1 John 1:9, and we want to try to keep. Short accounts by confessing our sins to the Father and asking Him for forgiveness. He cleanses us. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing takes place. He forgives us. But then we're going to turn over to, does that make sense, what I'm saying here, as far as the, we collect when we're out in the world. We're not of the world, but when we're out in the world, our lives collect a little bit of the defilement around us, so we need to be cleansed. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Talk about being cleansed. I want to read the passage where it talks about being cleansed once and for all, and that's where we get our security in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, it was considered an atonement. It was a covering for sins once a year. We went before the high priest. And then it says in verse 4, it says, For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The Bible is just telling us it's not possible. It was an atonement. It was a covering. Verse 5, it says, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. He taketh away the first He done away with the bull, the sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep. They quit doing that. Why? Because that he may establish the second. That was the Old Testament. Now he's establishing the New Testament. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See? Once for all. When we get saved, it's a permanent condition. We're justified before God, and nobody can do anything different. We read Romans chapter 8, and it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're secure in Christ. But you have to make sure that you're in Christ. That's the key. What are we trusting for our salvation? But see, we go to God for that daily cleansing from the defilements of the world so we don't have what? Unbroken fellowship with the Father. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It separates our fellowship between Him. We don't lose our salvation, we lose the fellowship. David says in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy." Did you get that? The joy of thy salvation. It's God who gives the salvation. It's not us. It's nothing we can do for it. But because we are saved, we read our Bibles. Because we are saved, we pray. Because we are saved, we come to church for the fellowship, for the hearing, worshiping the Lord through song, through the preaching of His Word, the fellowship with fellow believers. We do all these things because we are saved, not for salvation. Because he talks about in Philippians about working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We're to work out what God has put in. So therefore, the first condition is cleansing. The second thing we see there in verse 4, John chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." Boy, he hits that really on the nail, doesn't he? So what's the second thing? Cleansing is the first one. We need to be cleansed. What's the second thing?
We have to be with Christ.
Be with Him, but what's that called, according to that verse? When we're with Christ,
abiding.
That means to stay, to continue or dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, stand, or tarry. A quote from Schofield is to abide in Christ is on one hand to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, whatever he's brought to, no interest other than Christ, no life which he cannot share other than the hand. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all his burdens to Christ and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from Him. See? That's a quote from Schofield. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things. It's not us going around ignoring everything. That's not abiding in Christ, okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't ignore some things. Okay, there's a lot of things going on outside because it's starting to be summer, and I don't understand it, but it's just the way it is. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 7, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Abiding in Christ is casting our burdens to Christ. It's where we find all of our wisdom. That's where we get the strength to live life. We get strength from Him to be obedient. But the second part of this thing, it's not unceasing consciousness of these things. It's not that we go around with blinders on all the time, which we should in some cases, and of Christ, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates us from Christ. That's where the guarding of the heart, that's where we choose what kind of influences we allowed. We choose what we look at. We choose what we listen to. We choose the company we keep. That's all these things. We choose the job that we work. there's so many different aspects that we look at here that nothing is allowed in the life which separates us from Christ. That's what abiding in Christ is. And there's three things that we see. 1 John 1:3. Give me a moment to turn there. And what's part of that abiding in Christ? Well, first of all, it's fellowship. 1 John 1:3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." It's about a relationship with Christ. It's about fellowshipping with Him. It's about the cleansing that keeps us in fellowship with the Father, not allowing sin in our life to keep us from Him. But then there's also communion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's communion. Chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, it's not the communion of the body of Christ. Or is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." They're speaking of Christ. He's that source. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, isn't it not the communion of the blood of a body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." There's communion. There's fellowship. But then the last thing we see here in chapter 15 of John, in verse 10 and 12, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's fellowship, there's communion, but then there's also obedience. It ends in obedience. We need to be obedient to Christ. We've got a few scriptures here to turn to. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. I want you to turn there. It says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes the knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay? And because he dwells in our hearts by faith, that produces good works, which ends up in obedience. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So how can we stand before God, stand before Christ when he comes? How can we stand before him with confidence and not be ashamed? How?
Obedience.
That's how. Through the obedience that we lived our life. So we see, let's turn to chapter 3, or actually it's just a couple of verses down, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." See, it's a process. The cleansing is a process of becoming more like Christ. But we're not going to be ashamed. Why? Because we've been obedient. But if we haven't been obedient, when Christ comes back, we're going to be ashamed. Is he going to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or is he going to say, "Well, why haven't you done this?" one last passage there, and I think we're going to lay off right here and come pick up next week. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." What's that referring to? Our obedience. Whereas he is, as he was, we are. And what's the Bible tell us? We're supposed to be a light, a lighthouse that stands. Where does a lighthouse stand? They don't put it down in the valley, do they? They put it out on a hilltop, or the highest point that they possibly can. So when the ships come in, they don't hit the land, because of the lighthouse is there to give them guidance as they come in. Just as we're supposed to be a lighthouse to the world to draw others to Christ, he is the lighthouse that we're trying to draw people to through the way we live our lives. If we don't live in obedience, then what happens? People have no interest in what we have to offer them. If we're not living in obedience, if we act like them and we talk like the world has no part of us. We can't be like them in order to win them to Christ. We got to be different. And the Lord Jesus says there in verse 5, chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "For without me you can do nothing." See, the problem is, most Christians try to operate in their own strength. They fail. They fail miserably. Why? They never are fruitful. They never are. They never do nothing for Christ. Just because we read our Bibles, just because we come to church, just because we pray, doesn't make us spiritual. We have to be obedient. We have to be doing what God wants us to do. He wants us to be fruitful. As it says there, that we may bring forth more fruit. And then we see there in verse 5, it says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." When's the last time you've seen a branch on a tree that wasn't attached to the tree that it lived? It doesn't. A branch cannot grow on its own. There are certain plants and bushes that you can put in water and they'll sprout roots. So they can, but not everything is like that. "For without me you can do nothing." We cannot walk without the power of Christ in our life, or we're never going to do nothing for him. That's what he's talking about here. He wants us. There's a daily cleansing that has to take place. He wants us to abide in him, which through abiding in him results in what? Obedience. So we can be a faithful witness for him. This is a good passage. There's some good stuff here, and we're going to be looking at this again in the morning service a little differently. But without me, you can do nothing. So we've seen that there's a cleansing, there's abiding, and there's obedience. So long as we walk in faithful dependence upon Christ and dependence upon the grace of God, we will bear fruit in which we'll glorify the Father. Because that's our goal, is that our lives glorify God. That's our goal. We need to live in such a way that pleases him. Let's pray.